And then finally, realizing that last week was 4th of July weekend and a lot of people are out of town, with it being my first week, a lot of people are saying, how are you doing and what's going on? So I articulated two emotions. One was excitement. You know, the Lord is doing stuff in and amongst us as a church, and it is exciting to minister among and to and to help lead as we ask the Lord, hey, what would you have us get behind and to just be a part of what you're already doing in our midst. And also ask for prayer. As you can imagine, there's a lot of like overwhelming things coming at once, but we see the Lord's faithfulness in that. But then also, that last week and the week before that experienced a lot of grief, just in realizing a lot of lasts with Ron and Sue. And if we were experiencing it as people who knew them for 3 years, for many of you who have known them much longer, you feel it that they're not here with us for this season. And so several of you have articulated grief and then said, but we're really excited that you're here. You don't need to do that. It's okay. You don't need to qualify it. It's okay to grieve and to lament certain things like this. And actually, I think the Lord shepherds our heart even more deeply as we go through seasons of lament, and we know you're excited we're here, and we appreciate you telling us that, but you don't have to qualify it. You can tell us that we're sad that our friends aren't with us for this season. So I just wanted to name that as we walk through this season. I think that is it for announcements. So if you have your Bibles or device, go ahead and open in them to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the second kind of area of this chapter. And last week we launched this sermon series on the study of the book of Philippians, and the title of the series is Jesus Our Joy. Jesus Our Joy. And that last word, joy, is something that we're going to want to focus in on, because this book of the Bible mentions joy by percentage more than most other books, in fact, maybe any other book in the New Testament. Once every 7 verses, the word joy or rejoice is being used. And so, if you would, as we read, feel free to pay attention to what Paul's joy is attached to. But pick up with me in verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Please pray with me. Well, Lord, admittedly, we come here from varying places. And Lord, some of those places may be places of joylessness. Lord, maybe it was something we faced this morning, something in the car ride over, that thought that we wake up in the middle of the night or way too early in the morning that we can't shake, that can sap us of our joy. Lord, this morning, will you help those things stay quiet? And will you bring our hearts to a place of rejoicing in the fact that your gospel and your work, Jesus, continues to go on, even if we are in seasons of discomfort, Lord, our reputations are taking hits. Lord, convince us that there is still much to be joyful in. So, Holy Spirit, will you speak in and through me? Will you apply your word to all of our hearts, soften our hearts to what you would have us to hear today? And Lord, I pray that you will change us as a result of hearing your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week we talked about the reality that there are some barriers to joy. Some of those barriers last week we said are internal. The fact that we realize we need some form of regeneration or restoration. And we talked about how we can take joy in the reality that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, he's not done with us yet. No matter how messed up we think we are, he is not done with us yet. And today, what we're going to see is Paul facing some external barriers to joy, and he's going to hopefully mentor us a little bit in how we can still take joy in the midst of difficult seasons. Now, before we go any further, I want to name the fact that there is a word we keep saying, and it's joy, right? What is joy? Well, in our modern day and age, we think of joy as being a great feeling of happiness, right? We think of Pharrell, and we think of the song Happy. You know, no matter what age you are, you've heard the song Happy in the last 2 years, right? And it's just kind of that thing of, well, that's what joy is, right? And usually we associate it with simply emotion. But if you look a little bit more deeply in the scriptures, we see that joy is far more than just emotion. It's something that can stand the test of time and weather storms. We see that it's an actual mark or quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who is following Jesus Christ. It's something that should identify the believer and also should identify the church as a whole. Now, the reality is that this joy that the Bible talks about is something that, you know, sometimes we have it when it doesn't quite make sense. It happens, as we will see today, in times of great suffering that Paul is experiencing. And it's not something that we just simply muster and we try really hard and we walk around singing Pharrell all the time and we're like, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy, right? Like, that's not exactly what we're talking about with this joy. In fact, the book of Galatians says joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We're all singing. Well, a couple of us might be singing. Yeah, I see some heads bobbing. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. But what Paul shows us here and what he shows us throughout the book of Philippians is this joy can be interrupted. This joy that maybe we had at one point in time in our walk with the Lord can be interrupted by internal or external things. And so Paul in chapter 3, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord. We just read it in our memory passage. Rejoice in the Lord. And so we need to be reminded often that we still, in the midst of trials, can rejoice. But realize that it's almost always saying rejoice in the Lord, right? We need to be reminded of the things we can take joy in and what we have in Jesus. And so that's what we're doing today. And the reason it's important that Paul writes this to the church in Philippi is that they're going through seasons of joylessness, some struggle. There are attacks from the outside. There are struggles from within. This isn't a church that struggles like a lot of the other ones, but they're still there, which is why he preaches to them. And so that's where we're headed today. Now, here's a picture of a tree. As you probably found out last week, I like barbecues and you know, pork roasts and things like that. But if you eat barbecue at any point in time or you use barbecue sauce, you may have heard the word mesquite barbecue, right? And for years, I was just kind of like, yeah, mesquite barbecue, I love it. But we often don't know, what's a mesquite? Is it a mosquito? Like, what is it? And so this is actually a mesquite tree, all right? When it says mesquite barbecue, it's basically food or meat that has been smoked with the wood of the mesquite tree. And this is a tree that's pretty prevalent out in the West and in desert regions. In fact, I just heard a story over the Sunday school hour of somebody and their experience with mesquite trees. So I know they're real. I know they exist, other than being, you know, used for smoking my favorite food. But I want you to know something about this picture. What's around this tree? A bench, right? But nothing living, right? Nothing really living. In fact, you could scratch your head and go, why is this the only thing that's big and relatively green and growing in this area? Because it's a desert, right? A lack of water and things like that. Well, the thing about the mesquite tree is it is well known for having this tap root, or this main root that goes down, so not necessarily the branching root systems, but has one main root that can go down as far as 100 to 150 feet in search of a water source, right? And it'll stop when it finds the underground water. And so because of its ability to tap into something well beyond that dry soil, into that water source, it is able to grow. You know, I imagine it kind of looking around at the bushes that turn green and then turn into tumbleweeds and, you know, roll away and be like, ha ha, you know, maybe trees don't do that. I'm sorry. But that is a remarkable thing about this tree, that it is tapped into that source that can still give it life in the midst of these times. Well, as I was reading about Paul this week, and as I was reading about the fact that he is in prison writing about joy, I thought, he's kind of like this mesquite tree. And then I thought, I'm awful lot like a tumbleweed, you know, a lot of times. I'm green, I'm taking joy in something, and then all of a sudden that something changes, and the joy evaporates. And so I've learned a lot from Paul this week, and the reality that he is tapped into something that is continuing to advance and to grow, and even in the midst of the desert, he's still able to find joy, and his joy is actually advancing and growing in that challenging time. And so we're going to look at three realities in light of what we're reading today. One is that the gospel advances. The gospel advances. Two, we're going to look at the reality that the gospel advances despite discomfort. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the fact that the gospel advances despite our reputations. The gospel advances, it advances despite discomfort, and it advances despite our reputation. So first, the gospel advances. Look back with me in verse 12. He starts off and he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so something is advancing. The way this word is used here is pretty simple, but it's basically articulating the fact that it is progress in something moving towards an improved state. So Paul is saying, regardless of what's going on around me, the gospel is moving ahead. He writes something similar in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Paul seems pretty committed to this reality that the gospel continues to move forward. Now, there's another word in here that we need to talk about, and it's the word gospel. We say it a lot in this church, but sometimes I think we need to put some meat behind it and say, okay, what are we talking about when we say the word gospel? Well, by definition, gospel means good news, right? And then that should lead us to ask the question, good news about what? Because good news is important. It's not just good advice or things like that, but it's something we're meant to respond to. Well, it's good news about the reality that we have been saved. Saved from what? I'm really glad you asked. We're saved from God's wrath. Now, that doesn't preach very well in our modern culture. We don't like to think of the fact that God could ever be angry at us. He's love and things like that. But places like Romans 1 talks about how God will pour out his wrath on anybody who lives in rebellion against him, which is, oh, by the way, every single one of us. And we don't just live in rebellion. We usually think, I live in rebellion, so I'm doing bad things and all this stuff. But God actually calls rebellion things that we do that are good, that helps us kind of hold our independence from him. I don't need you. I've got this. I can do this all on my own. But the good news is that he sent Jesus to actually pay the penalty of that wrath, that God has every right to deliver upon every single one of us. But not only did he pay the penalty, he didn't just leave us sit there. He made us his kids. His children, if we turn to him in faith. John 1 says, to all who believe, to those who call on his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. You see, the word we say sin, or that rebellion against God, it actually alienates us from God physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially. And it has implications horizontally in the world that we live in today. But Jesus is saying, I'm restoring that relationship. And I have restored it through my death on the cross and resurrection so that you can have life in him. And then finally, how do we receive that good news? Well, it is by faith. It is by simply resting not in our works or anything that we can do, but in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so let me say this. My friend called me this week from Colorado, and he told me about this story where his 20-year-old son said, Dad, I want you to come watch me rock climb. Nothing more exciting for a parent than watching your child scale a sheer rock face with nothing but a rope to hold you. Please don't ever call me to come watch you rock climb, kids. I'm not sure I would feel very good about doing that. But he said, I watched, and it was challenging to watch, but he's actually really good at it. He said, and the first time I saw him fall, it just kind of took my breath away. But you know, when his son fell, he didn't die, even though he was 60 feet up in the air. Why? Because he was clipped into a rope, right? He was clipped into a rope. Someone had done a lead climb before him, and he's clipping into that. And so, you know, he's just kind of scooting up this rock with great confidence. Why? Because he has faith in the rope. There's nothing he can do. There's no amount of faith and nothing he can do to make that rope hold him in that moment. He just trusts that if I let go and fall, it's going to catch me. That's kind of what it means to believe in the gospel. It's to let go of your striving, to let go of what you think you can do to earn your way to that right relationship with the Lord and say, no, the only thing I can rest on is to have faith that this rope and this clip are going to catch me. The only time I went rock climbing, I got about 30 feet up, and I got really tired, and I realized I was higher than I had ever been, and so I'm just stuck, and I'm quivering, and I'm shaking. And everybody below is saying, just let go, right? And I wouldn't. And eventually I didn't have a choice, right? And I let go. And I say that to say this, is that my guess is there are people in this room who are hanging onto the rock face and quivering right now. And maybe Jesus is saying, embrace this gospel. Just let go. Trust that I have done the work for you. Trust that I will restore this relationship with you. And I would say if you're at that point where you want to embrace that, where you've heard it maybe here or other places, and you're saying, yeah, I believe this, then maybe after the service, turn to your neighbor and said, hey, I believed that. Can you help me? Can you walk with me? A lot of people in here, their heart rate just went up. They're like, uh-oh, somebody's going to turn to me after the service and say something, right? But if that happens and you don't know where to go, find somebody who may and walk with them and say, hey, let's take this journey together. Because here's the reality is that Paul is convinced that this message of the gospel is louder and greater and more beautiful than anything he can be experiencing. And his joy is plugged into the fact that this gospel is advancing. And so the gospel advances is the first point. The second point is the gospel advances despite discomfort. The gospel advances despite discomfort. Pick back up in the Bible. We're going to look at three things, how Paul is made uncomfortable, but because of that, there is something that is made known and people who are made confident. So one, made uncomfortable. Paul says in verse 12, brothers, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's happened to Paul? Well, we've said it already, but if you go up to verse 7, it says, in my imprisonment. He's in jail. He's chained to some big, burly Roman soldier. And if you go to the end of this chapter, he's talking about, you know, whether or not I live or die, my heart is that Christ be honored. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Some of you may have heard that verse before. Paul is in such a condition that he might not make it out alive. Not many of us have ever been in that level of discomfort, in jail, maybe be killed for our faith. And if he's in prison in Rome, there's some conversation among commentators, whether it's an earlier imprisonment or later, but the reality is if he is in Rome, well, he's probably also been shipwrecked and bit by snakes and unjustly tried. Paul's had like a bad few years, right? There's a high level of discomfort that is going on in Paul's life, yet there's still joy. Something's been made known. Look at verse 13. His imprisonment has happened so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So the whole Roman guard knows the gospel because they've been talking about why Paul's there. Now, chances are that Roman soldier's probably had an earful, right? He's been chained to Paul, and Paul's like, let me tell you about Jesus, and Jesus this, and Jesus that. And the guy's like, okay, my shift's over. You know, and he gives it to the next guy, and he's like, you should hear what this guy Paul's talking about. He's talking about this guy Jesus, and he did. And the gospel keeps spreading, even in the midst of imprisonment and persecution for his faith. And not only to the prison guard, but it says to all the rest. It's spreading beyond the prison. But not only has it been made known, there are people who have been made confident. Look at what it says in verse 14. Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear. People aren't going, uh-oh, they're putting Christians in jail. We can't share the gospel anymore. It's emboldening them. They're saying, yeah, all right, let's go share this gospel, which is totally counterintuitive to me, to you. I mean, in our culture, comfort is God. If something makes us uncomfortable, we're kind of like, ooh, I'm not sure I can go there. But Paul is saying, you know, even in times of discomfort, the gospel actually continues to advance despite our circumstances. I'm going to tell you about a couple of my heroes this morning, both of which come from campus ministry days. But one is a guy named Bill. His name's not really Bill. I'm protecting his identity for the service here. But this is a young man who had come to faith in college, and I began mentoring him in the faith. And so it had been a couple years I had known him, and one day he shows up at my house. And, well, okay, a little bit more backstory. After he came to faith, he's like, I want to join a fraternity. And I looked, I was like, why do you want to do that? We don't know any Christians in this fraternity. It's kind of hard in the fraternity system in my school to kind of survive and thrive as a believer there. I usually end up just cleaning up after the parties and being hazed and made fun of and then giving rides. Now, there is much more deeper things if you're a fraternity. I'm not trying to knock that. But that was just reality for this brother and where he was and kind of the state of the Greek system at my university. So he did it, and you know what? He had great joy and hope, even in the midst of all of these things becoming a reality. And one day he shows up on my doorstep for our weekly meeting. He's like, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we go share the gospel in that fraternity house back there? And I was like, I'm supposed to be the one initiating things with you, right? I don't want to do that, but okay. And so we did it. And he's just like, you know, he marches over there and he walks in and you know, it's the most threatening place I've ever been in my entire life, right? And he walks in one room, he's like, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? The guy's like, no. We go to the next room, he's like, do you want to hear about Jesus? I'm like, absolutely not. And then we finally get to a room, and he's, I mean, his delivery, it was not, like, wonderful. He didn't, like, love him and earn anything to be heard. He just said it. And the guy hung up his phone, he said, yes, I do. I was like, really? Like, why? What happened? And he said, I just got off the phone with my mom, and she said, I'm praying that somebody will talk to you about Jesus. The gospel was advancing in the midst of our discomfort and that pain and things like that that we were walking through. Now, here's the thing about Bill is that over the course of this time, he also battles depression, and he still does. And recently, I had a chance to hang out with him and his family as they came back for furlough after being in some of the darkest places in the world sharing the gospel. And he still struggles deeply with these things. And it just convinced me, he's still joyful. Sometimes we think, well, I got to have it all together, and I can't be struggling with things like depression and anxiety and things like that. And I'm watching this brother have his taproot deep into the reality that the gospel is advancing despite moving his family to hard places and doing hard things and battling depression and things like that. There is still joy to be had amidst his discomfort. You know, Paul in Acts 28, this is at the very end, this is the very last verse in Acts, but it always captures my imagination. He's in prison, but it says in 31, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you ask me, I would say prison is a hindrance. Persecution is a hindrance. But Paul doesn't think so. And in fact, he's convinced that it continues to advance despite these things. The reality is that Paul has been captured by something far bigger than his own circumstance. And he's attached his joy to that. That's why his joy continues to grow. Have we lifted our eyes above our circumstances to see the advance of the thing that matters most in this universe? So that we could take joy in that. Have we fostered it? Have we nurtured that? You know, I sat down and had coffee with the Stoddards, who are missionaries who shared last week, and they were talking about 10 years of discomfort and challenges in the gospel. Just nothing was happening. There was no pulse. Why are we here? Why did I drag my family across here? And after those 10 years of prayer, all of a sudden the gospel's exploding. People in the darkest countries of the world are being forced out through war and coming to free nations where you can share the gospel. And guess what? The gospel is exploding. Somebody drove up next to me as I'm pacing around the church, which I do to just kind of clear my head when I'm getting anxious and I can't lift my eyes up. And they stopped and they said, can I tell you a story? God is on the move this week. Let me tell you what happened. That lifted me out of what I was walking through and said, Lord, you're still moving among us. Praise Him for that. Well, finally, we need to look at this reality that the gospel advances despite reputation, because in suburbia, in America, comfort and reputation, they're two of our biggest little g gods, two of the biggest things that we worship. And oftentimes we will see our joy go into the toilet when those things are threatened. And Paul is pulling us out of that and saying, no, the gospel is bigger than our comfort, than our reputation. And so let's look at reputation. There's a good reputation and a bad reputation happening in the text here. And so first, let's look at the good reputation. Look at the end of 15. Paul's talking about people who are preaching Christ from goodwill, right? So there are some people who are preaching Christ because of goodwill. And this goodwill it says, are people who are doing it out of love in verse 16, knowing that I, Paul, am put here for the defense of the gospel. It's interesting, but people are actually sharing the gospel because they really like Paul. Paul has shared the gospel with them, and they're like, I like this guy, and he showed me who Jesus was, and so I'm going to share the gospel too, right? And so people are preaching the gospel in the realm of a good reputation. Paul had a great reputation with those people, but then there's a bad reputation. In verse 15, it says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. It's hard to wrap my mind around that, but some people are actually preaching about Jesus with the motivation of envy of Paul and rivalry against him. And I say towards Paul, because in 17 it says, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I don't know how they're doing it, but however they're sharing the gospel is actually causing Paul pain. That's messed up, right? They're preaching the gospel to hurt another guy. They're preaching the gospel to probably steal people from listening to his preaching and probably saying, I got the goods here, not Paul. I mean, maybe the closest we can get to in our modern day times is denominational rivalry. One denomination who preaches Christ and they say, but you want to come to our First Church of the so-and-so or whatever and da-da-da-da, which is a lot of denominations, right? A lot of first churches of things all over the world. And you should come here instead of there because we've got this theology on lockdown. Or it happens in churches. A home group leader or somebody like that disagrees with leadership and says, but why don't you come over here though? I can preach these good things and I'll kind of, you know, we're a little bit better than these guys. In fact, we should go and start our own thing. Envy, rivalry, those can actually be things that people use as motivators to preach the gospel. So what does Paul say? He says, and if they're preaching that way, don't ever listen to them and move on, right? No. He says the craziest thing I think I ever would have considered him saying. In verse 18, he said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Really? I mean, do you ever see that in leadership? Competing leaders who one person has a similar product and the other one does that the other one does, and he says, hey, it's the same product. I mean, just whichever, as long as you're using the product, as long as you're hearing the same message, that's what's important. No, but Paul seems to think otherwise. In fact, he's not defending himself. He's saying the gospel, as long as Christ is being preached, right? It's saying in pretense, which is the opposite of truth, I rejoice. Even if you're not listening to me and you're listening to these other guys who are saying a similar message. It's crazy to me. Well, one of the first times I saw this play out in real time was this other hero from the days of being in college. It was our director. I'm going to call him Bob, Bill and Bob. I'm getting really original today with my names. But Bob, basically, one of my first meetings I went to, I found out that So Bob had led this one guy to faith and mentored him, and this other guy had joined staff, and he was on a staff team. But one day, this guy on the staff team actually didn't really like Bob's philosophy of ministry, and so he took this key group of senior men who were leaders in the ministry, and he started poisoning them against my friend Bob, to the point where the regional leadership had to come down and had to basically address the situation and tell this other staff person, we're going to relocate you to a different campus. And they just saw fit that that was the best way to go. I don't know how they were interpreting the situation, but they stood in front of us. It was packed. It was this whole, it was all 200 and some people in this campus ministry. And we stood there and he said, and Bob's going to get up front and he's going to share with you kind of his side of the story. And my friend Bob got up there and he said, I love this man. And it grieves me. He's crying a lot. He was a crier, so he cried a whole lot. And he said, it grieves me that this is what's happening here. And he said, but I just want you to know that I'm not going to defend myself. He said, this is between him and I, and we are working this out, and we're going through reconciliation. He said, but it is enough that Jesus knows. And he said, and my hope is that the gospel can continue to go forward despite my reputation taking a hit. You know what happened in the next 3 years? Scores of people came to faith. And this ministry grew to about 600 people in the midst of this. And you know what? I never heard this man. I worked for him for 6 more years. And I asked him, so what was your part? What happened? He never told me. He never was interested in fixing his reputation. He was simply concerned that the gospel went forward. This kind of taught me a couple of things. One is that there's a reality that we are just going to sometimes face ridicule, and our reputations are going to take a hit when we share the gospel. That's just a reality. There's another reality that I know there are some of you in this room who you are going to walk in your door today and be faced with a spouse or a child or a parent who may say, "Are you done doing your Jesus stuff?" You may have a bad reputation because you are a follower of Christ, because you have actually taken the risk to share the gospel with people. I think the beautiful thing that Paul would say is, in some ways, you identify, I don't want to speak lightly of this, but you identify in a unique way with our Savior that many of us who don't face such bad reputation ever will. Because, you know, Jesus was rejected in his hometown. You know, Jesus, after being on the road for a while and sharing the gospel, his family, parents, showed up and said, "Jesus, this whole 'I am the way, the truth, and the life' thing, that's been great for a while. It's time to come back and do some more carpentry, right? So let's get our stuff and go home." Oh, by the way, he was killed for his faith. Now, he was God, right? Different Jesus. But he faced ridicule, just like many of us have and will. The other thing that this has helped me with over the course of years, where I fall into this trap of thinking, I need to be able to share the gospel just exactly this way. I got to nail the 4 points, or I have to have my relationship just so before I can actually do it. And this, when Paul's saying, whether it's being shared with the motivations good or bad, the fact that it's being shared is all the more important, because sometimes we can just get stuck in the perfection wheel and we don't take the risk. And we never get the opportunity to be on that front line to see the gospel taking off in somebody's heart and changing lives. Somebody asked me during the youth meeting, I just shared my testimony with the youth a couple of minutes ago, and one person said, "Why did you go into ministry?" And I stopped and I said, "It's because I started taking risks and sharing the gospel with people, and I saw it actually click on in some of these people's heads and hearts. And I saw their lives change. And that was able to get me above myself and to find joy in the midst of some of the darkest seasons of my entire life." And so maybe some of us need to go home and take a risk today. Somebody once said that effective evangelism is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Maybe that's what we're called to do today. But as Paul says, his joy is in the fact that that gospel, however messed up it's being communicated, and whatever jacked up motives there are, that it's still moving forward. And we give ourselves way too much credit to think we're going to stop it cold in its tracks by how we do it. And so Paul is in the desert. He's like this mesquite tree. His taproot has made it past the dry soil, past the conflict and the challenges, and into the source of true joy in the gospel. My prayer for myself this week, and my prayer for us as we hear this, is that we beg the Lord to dig us deep into the groundwater of the gospel, so that even in the desert, we may be green and flourish and display joy regardless of what is going on around us. Let me read this final passage and I'll close with this. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." May that be true of us, of our church, as we move forward. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, we praise you that you have saved us if we have called on you in faith. And Lord, you are continually at work in us. And Lord, that there is hope beyond our circumstances to have great joy. Lord, I do pray for those who are in unique seasons of suffering and trial. Lord, I don't mean to, by any of my words, heal wounds lightly, but Lord, I pray that you will help pick our eyes up to see the beauty in the advance of your gospel. And Lord, to those who may be still hanging on to the rock face and shaking and are close to saying, "I think I have faith in this," Lord, will you give a nudge? Lord, may people call to you in faith. May you save them. Lord, convince them that the good news of the gospel really is good news. And Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for decades, will you convince us of that good news as well and bring great joy as we leave? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.